Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's go Colossians chapter 4. We're going to finish the book tonight, and so I expect emails of congratulations on that. 20 weeks is not a record, but it's close, all right, when compared to some other books. But then again, this is four chapters and not 30 also. So we'll round it out this morning, and it's in a part of the text that I think people lose out. And I mean, anytime you get into long lists of people, I think the tendency is just to fly through them and not really think why that's in there, because if it's in the scriptures, it's in there for a reason, right? It's not just a list of random names. God wants to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teach us something in that text, whether it be the genealogies or as we'll read tonight in a farewell list of names. God wants to teach us something, and so that's my hope. While you're turning there, let me say a quick word about something else. It's for free tonight, okay? In the end, we do things, and this is regardless of campus, okay? Doesn't matter which campus you go to. We have a certain flow here and a certain way we do things. And so if you've got a background in church, so how many of you have a background in church? How many of you, that background is Protestant? Okay, so most of us. So, and I can't see you at the campuses. Would be cool, though, if we get a big screen where I could see you. We won't work on that. Now, in the end, there's too many other irons in the fire right now, okay? In the end, what you probably were a part of was a flow of service that looked like a opening song and then an announcement time, welcome, so similar to what we just did, okay? And then from there, you would do a couple of songs, and you would stand, sit, right? Something like that, and then you would do the special. Am I a liar? You do the special. So 9 times out of 10, it was a lay person, and they would come out with a microphone, and they would talk about what this song means to them, and they would talk about, just like this, they would hold the mic in their hand, and they'd be like, you know, it was a difficult season of our lives, and then when they would touch the hand on the microphone like that, that's the cue to the sound booth to start the track, and then they would start the track, and they would sing, and then everybody would applaud or just grunt, depending on how charismatic the Baptist church was, okay? And then from there, you would get into the sermon, and then at the end of the sermon, you would have a closing response song, one song where you could come and be prayed for, get prayer, move your letter, join the church, something like that. And that was flow in I would say probably 90% of Protestant churches. It still is the flow in about 90% of Protestant churches. There's nothing wrong with that flow, nothing at all. It's just not how we do things. And so what we do here is we put almost all of the worship through song at the end of the message as a response to the Word of God being preached and proclaimed, so that we're not just singing to sing, but we are responding to what the Scriptures have taught. Now, there are two great errors in Dallas, Texas when it comes to worshiping through song. Here's what they are. Error number one is that it's a show. And we probably haven't done a good job of, even with how we do things, teaching that, because it tends to be louder. All right, you remember when it was just an organ and a piano and you could hear yourself sing? All right, well, that's uncommon. It's even uncommon here, all right? So the tendency is, oh, it's a show, let me watch. We don't tend to sing as many of the historic old songs that we just know by default, all right? So you have to learn them a little bit, you have to feel your way through, and you have to, all right? So that's error number one. It's a show. So you don't enter in, you just watch, and it better be good. That's error number one. Error number two, and I don't know what it is, but it's especially in this error, in this area, is that any type of external response to worship is somehow showing off and making other people feel like they're not as mature as you, so it should be avoided. So don't raise your hand to the Lord. Don't clap. Don't shout. Don't do those things that the Scripture say for us to do as we enter into worship, because that's like showing off. Well, I want to say that I've heard that multiple times. I don't know where it's coming from. It's specifically in that area. It's one of the dumbest things I've heard in 36 years of life. Hey, don't journal. Don't quote Scripture. Don't live morally upright and choose to walk holy. Because God knows some immature fool might see you doing that, feel bad about himself, and feel uncomfortable. All right, so this is a silly idea. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you and I are commanded to enter into worship. Now, what does that look like? Well, I mean, it's all over the map in the Scripture. Sometimes it's bowing down, sometimes it's sitting down, sometimes it's standing up, sometimes it's clapping, sometimes it's shouting, sometimes it's dancing. It's the Bible. I mean, you can email me if you want. I'm just going to send you a verse, all right? So might as well check that verse first and then tell me why that verse doesn't matter anymore. And then that would save us one email, okay? And so in the end, we've been commanded to enter into worship. So we are not spectators, but we are to enter in, okay? And so that's what we do at the end of the services. Somehow here at the Village, we've got to get past that being some sort of superfluous piece to what we're doing, because it's not, and you've been biblically commanded to enter in. Now, it's going to look a little bit different for all of us, but I think that in the end, as you experience more and more and more of the grace and profound beauty of Christ, you become more and more expressive in how you worship God, all right? Now, does that mean that some of you are going to dance in the aisles? Probably not. Some of you, that's going to be the other side of heaven, all right? But for some of us, it does mean that you need to breathe out, quit worrying about everyone else, and just enjoy the Lord, all right? Where coolness overtakes freedom, you've made a lame exchange. Where the freedom to enjoy God in song, to raise our hands to Him, to clap to Him, to shout to Him, is replaced with, I want to look cool, whatever that is, you have made a silly, silly exchange, okay? And then just subnote, if you want to dance, that's fine. Do it in the back. You'll freak a lot of us out if you come up front, all right? Let's get to work. So I missed last week. Afshin Ziafat was here. He killed it, okay, if you were at this campus. I know, I think Bill Seal down in Dallas did a phenomenal job. Bo Hughes, B. Hughes up in Denton killed it also. But I was in Abilene, Texas last week. The church that trained me and actually handed me to you guys 8 years ago was celebrating their 25th anniversary. And so I got to go out there and teach that service and was just so blessed to be a part of that and to not live in Abilene anymore, that I just felt like I couldn't say no to that. Not hating if you're podcasting, all right? I love the people there. Love the people there, okay? In the end, since I was out, I need to bridge a little bit of gap because we were talking about two separate ideas, and I need to set up those ideas because they're a pendulum swing, and what the back half of Colossians is going to teach us is how to stop that pendulum from swinging and get us right into obedience. So Paul starts in the book of Colossians. Now this is 20 weeks ago, all right, by addressing the idea of syncretism, or that you would live your life in such a way that there is no difference between you and someone outside of the kingdom of God. So how you handle marriage, how you handle money, how you handle your kids, how you handle your time, how you handle your power, how you handle your whole life is no different than how someone outside of the kingdom of God would handle and live their life. That's called syncretism. It's we are in sync with, all right, those who are outside of the kingdom, okay? And so what happens is that the swing starts from there and it works its way over here and it comes to the second idea called sectarianism. Now this is a sect of. And so no, you move from not being in sync with to becoming some sort of opposite subculture of, that now we're so different that we don't interact, we have our own stuff, we do our own things, we have our own music, our own movies, our own, and we have nothing to do. We get away from sinners because it might get on us. And so you heard the term holy huddle? Yeah. All right, that's this, okay? The holy huddle. So we don't want anything to do with outsiders. You don't believe like we believe. You don't walk like we walk. Then we don't want anything to do with you, okay? Now, the problem with that is Paul is going to start reining us in 4, 1 through 5, when he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. It is the assumption of Paul, Jesus, and all the writers of the New Testament that you will walk among, live among, and interact with those who do not love the God that you love, do not serve the God that you serve, and have no intention of following Him, might even be antagonistic towards it. Anybody? That's called Monday? Yeah. I mean, some of these are neighbors, some of these are coworkers, some of these, I mean, God help us, some of these are family. I mean, some of these, it's not just, I don't know how much of Sheen's testimony he shared, but he's not the only one that gets disowned for loving the Lord. It's not just a Muslim that gets disowned for loving the Lord. So some people's parents, brothers and sisters, they don't want anything to do with them once they begin to live their life for the Lord. And so he begins to talk about, hey, there's a way to live among outsiders where you seize the opportunity and you share the gospel with them in such a way that they can hear and hopefully respond, okay? Now, what I've learned in my 8 years here is that pendulum just has a tendency to swing, and people tend to swing back and forth between the two. And so Paul here in the back half of this text is going to give us some great insight in how to create an anchor or a ballast on that pendulum to stop the swing. Okay, look at verse 7. And this just makes me wish that everyone in the Bible had a name like Bill or something like that, okay? Because you know they can do it because there's Mark and then there's Paul and then there's Tychicus, okay? So let's go, 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom we have received, you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, so we know that's not Messiah Jesus, all right? These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a what? Comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Look at 13. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, here's my intent with you tonight. My intent is just to point out 3 observations about this text, and then to take you to 2 lessons that I think you have to consider at the end of this book, with all the book coming to a head in this. Talk to you guys later, okay? Observation number 1, Paul doesn't just run with a group of good guys. He runs with ferocious, godly, missional men. All right? They're not just neat Christian people. They're not. Notice that it didn't say Tychicus, the triathlete. And Onesimus, who loves the Cowboys. Don't say that. Onesimus, man, that cat is funny. All right? It doesn't say any of that. These men are beasts. I mean, gospel beasts. Let's look at it. Tychicus is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Now, it might help us here to get in our minds how aggressive Paul is to people who aren't this. So Paul isn't one to just throw out compliments. He names people by name in the scriptures. This guy is a sellout. This guy's been turned over to Satan. Don't trust this guy. He says their name in the scriptures. Like forever, ever. Word of God never goes away. Forever, they are highlighted and known as gospel saboteurs. And so I get in trouble for just making veiled comments. We're like, yeah, boy down in Houston. You're like, how dare you, sir, all right? I don't like show a video of him and go, uh-huh, wolf. Wolf in sheep's clothing. I don't do that, but Paul rumbles through that all the time. I mean, for the Jews that were saying you had to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised before you had a Christian, he said in Galatians he just wished they had emasculate themselves. So if circumcision makes you a Christian, then why don't you go ahead and emasculate yourself? Some of you will find that text and then quote it like I do. All right. Onesimus is called our faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, which means he is in prison with Paul for the same reason Paul is in prison. Why is Paul in prison? The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. Couple more. Epaphras was the founding pastor of the church in Colossae. What makes Paul's affection for the church in Colossae so hard to get your mind around is he had never been there. Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus. Epaphras was in Ephesus on business, heard the gospel preached, all right, accepts Christ, gets a little bit of discipleship, and then heads to his hometown and plants the church in Colossae. Okay? And so you've got Epaphras who started this church, and you can hear Paul saying, he struggled for you in prayer. He warred for you in prayer. He wanted you to be mature and without doubt in your salvation so bad he wouldn't sleep, he wouldn't eat. He clung to the feet of God on your behalf. That is how he loves you. Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, Justice, all right, are known, or Paul says, they're the only ones of the circumcision with me, which means they're the only three that are Jews with him. So it was wildly unpopular in this day, at this period of time, for Jews to try to convert Jews to Jesus Christ, for Jews to tell other Jews, Jesus is our Messiah. If you'll read the book of Acts, they tend to get beat for that, tend to get stoned for that, tend to get killed for that, okay? Stephen, they tend to get, it doesn't go well when Jewish men tell other Jewish men that Jesus is their disciple, and here's where the Old Testament proves that and shows that and points towards that. So these men are ferocious in that they are around prison with Paul and are fearless about the proclamation of the word among the Jews, okay? So observation number one is Paul has surrounded himself with hitters, legit men of God, not just neat Christian boys, godly men. So that's observation one. Observation number two, Paul is not afraid to turn loose of those relationships that have brought him great comfort in some of his most difficult days for the cause of the gospel and the mission of Jesus Christ to reconcile men to God. And so although Paul says, these men comfort me, he's excellent at sending these men out to do gospel work at the expense of his own comfort. Now, it's important to note here that they don't all go out. Luke and Demas stay by Paul's side until he dies. That's the best we know from Scripture and history. So Luke and Demas never leave Paul's side until they cut his head off, all right? And then no longer a reason to stay, okay? And so they don't leave until it's over. But everyone else in this list goes on and does other things, all right? So let me give you a couple of them. Tychicus was with Paul in Greece, but he was a native of Asia. He was converted to Christ in Asia and then began to be discipled by Paul and followed him to Greece. And Paul began to trust him, and he matured in such a way that Paul began to set him loose and send him on pretty significant errands, okay? We find out in 2 Timothy 4 that it's Tychicus that takes the Gentile offering to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. We find out in Titus chapter 3 that Tychicus is one of two finalists to replace Titus in Crete as the head elder, head pastor at the church in Crete. All right, so he turns him loose. Onesimus is sent back to Philemon with a letter to Philemon saying, I pray that Onesimus would bring you the same joy as he brought me. I see him as a son. You will hear in the book of Philemon a deep affection for Onesimus by Paul. And yet what does Paul do with him? Lets him go. He sends him out. He sends him out. Why? Because there are certain things that are more important than your comfort. Namely, the purpose of God in creation, the reason by which you are saved and called to himself. You are a minister of reconciliation. And Paul is modeling this for us. And then the third thing that I would see, that I would want you to observe in this text, is that there's no church competition in this thing. Right, do you see how he's bringing their eyes and he's bringing their heart to the reality that God's moving all over the place? Hey, when you finish up this letter, send it over to Laodicea. The Laodiceans are sending you their letter. You guys talk, you guys share, you guys encourage one another. Oh, and by the way, tell Nympha I said what's up. Because you guys are meeting in the temple courts and all that, but she's meeting in her house, so say hello to her house church from Paul. All right? And Paul hadn't been there. Who knows how he knew Nympha? Maybe he had just heard from Epaphras or one of these other guys, but you can start seeing this deep affection he has for this church as he writes and he's telling people hello that just know him as the Apostle Paul. Okay? So those are the three observations I want you to see in this text. All right? Now, here are the two application points. I think you have two application points. The first one's a question that might sound offensive at first. Are you running in a herd of morons? Only you can answer that question. Okay, so that's literally my way. You can write that down in your, am I running in a herd of morons? Here's what I've learned, and you can push back. Even I mean, you can say you don't agree if you want, but it's been my experience that people who are wise and mature tend to flock together, and morons tend to be drawn together. And so then you get herds. You get herds of wisdom and herds of foolishness. Well, my question to you is, are you running in a moron herd? And so maybe you're going, well, that's a little bit ambiguous. I mean, I've got a friend named Chuck who's an idiot, but I don't know. I don't know if that's a herd. What do you mean? Okay, so let me ask a couple of questions. I'm not saying you have to quit hanging out with Chuck. I'm just saying you can't run with a bunch of Chucks. Okay? If your name's Chuck in here, I apologize. That's the first time I've used that. It just came out of nowhere. Okay? So let me ask you a couple of questions. In the crew you run with, in the crowd that you do life with, is it filled with cynics? Like when you get together with your people, do you guys just sit around and talk about what's wrong with everything? That is a giant, glaring, moron herd light. Right? Here's the deal. If all you ever do is tear down and you don't build up, everybody ends up homeless. If your specialty is sitting back and judging the failures of those who are trying and doing nothing yourself, you're a fool, an immature fool. Do you run in circles that are cynical? Do you just sit around and complain about everything? You know what's wrong with everything, whether that be work, whether that be your house, whether it be the church, whether it be, thank God for you, because if it wasn't for you, we'd be doomed, all right? We'd be back in a cave trying to kill mammoths, all right? But that's not going to happen because we've got you, all right? And so we appreciate you. Is that your crew? Is that what you do? Okay. Do you have a tendency to run in a crowd that's synchristic? Do you have a tendency when you think about who you have dinner with, who you have to your house, who you hang out with, do they really pursue the Lord, chase the Lord, love the Lord, or are they different at all from the world around them? Do they live like the world, spend their money like the world, have hobbies like the world? Is there any hint of a desire and love for God in them, or instead, do they just use spiritual lingo that's devoid of truth? Are you checking with what that means? All right. I'll hear all the time some weird statement about a loving God wouldn't do that, and they'll use spiritual language. Well, I just think you need to get to know Jesus. You know, I'd like to see where Jesus said anything about that. And I always want to remind, in Revelation, he comes back with a tattoo on his thigh and a sword and kills everyone. So you might want to read a little bit more, all right? It's like someone reading Genesis 1 and 2 and going, humanity's awesome! And I go, well, there's this thing that happens in 3, and then the whole rest of the Bible is how we've jacked the thing up. So you might want to keep reading, okay? And so do you run in those crowds? Because can I be straight? Both the cynic and the syncretist, they're contagious, man. Like you get around cynical people, don't you find yourself getting sucked into that? Like you get around people that are just always complaining, can see what's wrong with everything. How easy is it for you to get drawn into that? To buy and to go, yeah, God, they could. He could. She should. I mean, how easy is it to get sucked into that? How easy is it to buy into a cheap grace mentality that just says, go to church on Sunday and you and God are cool? You're a good man, Chuck. I mean, you don't act like your neighbor. I mean, look how dumb your neighbor is. I mean, you're an idiot, but he's varsity idiot, all right? You're not him. You should feel good about yourself because of how much better you are than him. All right? This is a very popular Dallas game, all right? Or do you, okay, because we've got one more, or do you run in a crowd that's far more sectarian? Now, here's the way I would simply define that. This is a group of men and women that define themselves by what they're against and not what they're for. So they'll take a flag 9 times out of 10, I might even go 9.5 times out of 10, all right, other than the gospel, and they'll treat that flag like it's the gospel. And so it's all sorts of things, from homeschooling to birth control to, I mean, there are all sorts of things that people will grab a hold of, and they begin to wave that banner like it's the gospel, and anyone who disagrees with them on that position doesn't love the Lord, they use theology to beat people up. No patience, no grace, no, you know, it took them 9 years of study to line on that position, all right? But you better agree with them now or you don't love God. You're probably not saved, or you're right? And so is that your crowd? I mean, you just sit around and talk about how gracious God's been, that he opened up the box that only you and your crew have solved. And if everybody else would just do life like you do life, well, then we'd take back this country for Jesus. So is that the crowd you run in? So I think you've legitimately got to answer this question. Do you run in a herd of morons? Now, I don't know the answer. I think there are a couple in my crew, but in the end, I don't think the whole crew is. Okay? Now, here's the second thing, and I think this is application. Paul is a passionate believer in gospel community and not so much about small group accountability. So let me flesh that out for you a little bit, all right? And I want to show you the pendulum swing as I've seen it at the Village. So what we wanted to do here is just go, let's be open and honest about where we are. Let's be everything but liars, all right? Let's be alcoholics. Let's be drug addicts. Let's be adulterers. But let's just not pretend that we're not those things when we are, all right? So it's okay to not be okay, right? Just don't stay there. That's language we've used for 8 years. So what we've seen happen over the last 8 years, okay, and some of you have been a part of this, some of you are still a part of this, is God starts to move in your heart, starts to draw you to himself, and so you group up with another group of guys, another group of girls, another group of couples, okay, and you begin to learn how to do this. You begin to learn how to walk openly with one another, to encourage one another. You begin to spot failures in that process. So there's a little bit of betrayal here. There's a little bit of gossip here. You engage it. You call it out. There are apologies made, and you grow, and you mature. And then you hit this point, and sometimes that point's numeric, sometimes that point is comfort, and when that happens, you shut it down, and now it's you, and it's your group, and it's your team, and you've walled it up, all right, and absolutely put all the DNA, all right, all the genetic necessity of maturity in that thing, and you locked it down, and now all you have left to do is grow retarded, all right, because sanctification occurs when we're on mission, on God's mission as agents of reconciliation. Okay, so what Paul's doing here is he's going, what I'm a part of is difficult, all right? Because we didn't even say at the beginning, I said this in a couple of the other services, when he's saying you're faithful, when he's saying you're steadfast, when he's saying you're a good brother, he's talking about a time in history where you can be killed for this, where your stuff can be plundered, so when he's going, this cat is faithful, it's not what we mean when we go, he's faithful. We mean he reads his Bible twice a week. He's in church regularly. Right? When Paul's saying these guys are faithful, it's just a different game. So Paul, who's in an unbelievably difficult season, keeps Luke and Demas with him. But these other men who have gospel roles to fulfill, he commissions and he sets them loose for the glory of God, for the expansion of the kingdom. And because in the end, Paul wanted to make room for immature believers who were hungry to grow into maturity. And what we've seen time and time again here is groups form and begin to grow to the point where what we have is biblical community, but it doesn't make it to gospel community because in the end, it is self-seeking. I like it. I'm comfortable. I trust these people. And so what you end up getting is super groups. And what I mean by super groups is, I mean, like, there's 109 of you. I mean, you have deacons and you take up an offering. You might as well just name yourself, all right? Just a church in the church. And so if what we talked about earlier is true, mature people flock together and morons flock together, what you end up getting is groups that are packed with mature people while everyone else drowns in 2 inches of water. Paul here is saying you're missing the heart of God if even community becomes about your safety, your comfort, and a pad for you to hang out. Now, I think there are reasons that we have a hard time with this. Let me list a couple of them, all right? Reason number one, and there's 2 points here. Reason number one is just fear. We're afraid, and we're afraid of two things. One is, and I've said this since I got here, I think there's a fundamental misunderstanding about the gospel because the argument goes like this. With so many new people, or if new people come, I don't know if I'm comfortable sharing my junk. So I don't want to say I'm struggling in my marriage in front of people I don't know. So, okay, my question would be, are you struggling in your marriage? Because if you are, this seems like a weird game you're playing. What are they going to do? Well, they might tell other people I'm struggling in my marriage. You're struggling in your marriage, bro. When you clam up like that and you're not willing to be vulnerable in front of people, all right, it becomes very difficult for us to grow deep as a community. And here's why. Because when you are vulnerable, then all of a sudden the climate there is one of vulnerability, and people can engage and help. They can all of a sudden go, how can we be praying? They can hold you accountable. Man, how can we help hold you accountable this week? They can call you. They can help you. How can we help you with your marriage? How can we help you with the financial situation? How can we help you with your crazy kid? How can we help you with this addiction? How can we walk with you? Hey, you're going to get in the steps, and we're going to make sure you get into the steps. We're going to pool together some cash, and we're going to get you a couple of sessions with a biblical counselor who can serve as a guide. And so there's a fundamental misunderstanding that God is most glorified in our strength, when it's simply not the truth. There's one Savior. It's not you. All right? So people don't fall in love with God because you're awesome. Are you with me? I mean, that's got to go deep. People don't go, I want to love Jesus more because Bill is awesome. That's not how it works. All right? It's, I am in need. And Christ is sufficient for whatever need that is. That's what draws people to the heart of God. And so it's funny that even in this place, after all these years, this default is, okay, I'll share, I'll be straight, but only in environments that I control and only in environments that I trust. Well, what you'll roll then and what you'll push is a continued environment of hiding, all right, instead of being honest. And listen, we covered this in Ecclesiastes. If you're on fire, you're supposed to yell, I'm on fire. You're not supposed to sit there and pretend like you're not on fire, all right? That ends badly. Right? Yeah. Okay? And so fear, all right? If I make myself vulnerable, someone might betray me. Okay, let me give it to you. Yeah. Yeah, they might. But then you have the opportunity to teach and engage and confront and rebuke and discipline them so that they'll mature and grow themselves. Okay? Fear number two. I just don't know if I'm ready to lead, Chandler. I just don't know if I'm ready to step out and do that. I don't know if I'm that kind of material. I don't know that I have that gift set, all right? The second fear is, I don't know if I'm prepared for that. Okay, let me say this. I don't know that I'm ever for one of you heading out on your own, all right, and leaving a healthy, vibrant community, all right, to go out by yourself and handle it yourself, all right? I just don't know that I'm a fan of that. I think you'll be overwhelmed if a wave of immature men and women latch onto you because it's just you. But if there's six couples, all right, three and three, and if I can be straight, some of you, if there's 12 couples, six and six all of a sudden isn't so daunting. And on top of that, now you have coaching resources. So now all of a sudden you can make a call and go, I don't really know what to do about this, or how did you put together a group meeting, or how do you do this? How do you walk through this? And you can get coaching for, all right, whatever difficulties, whatever unsureties you have. I don't think unsurety is a word, but I can use it and until I think of something else, okay? Wherever, doubt, yes, all right? Wherever you have doubts concerning what you should do or how you should interact or how you should, what do you have? You have those other two couples that are with you and those other three couples that have also invited others into their group. And now you can talk about, how do you do this? How do you handle this? How do you, and you grow together. All right. And so the first reason we don't do gospel community, we prefer small group accountability, is fear. Here's the second one. Laziness. Okay. Immature believers are difficult. They just are. And man, we hear it all the time. If you're a group leader, you're in a group. We try to coach you through some of these things. I mean, some of you like have a stage five talker. You know, you're talking about Colossians. Next thing you know, you've got a 48-minute story about how he broke his ankle when he was in junior high. It has nothing to do with Colossians. By the time he starts to round it out, it has no point and group's over. All right. Some of you have people who are stuck in a perpetual state of victimization. I mean, something's always wrong. Something's always, and before you know it, group is always about them. There's always some tragedy. There's always some error. They've always been wronged in some way. There's always, and this kind of becomes what happens in the group. But here's what I want to throw out to you. A residual evidence of the old man or wickedness in all of us is the fact that we, as we mature, begin to refuse to show the grace, patience, and mercy that was shown to us when we were immature to grow us into maturity. And so I think in a lot of ways there has to be a lot of confession and repentance for the mature in here that begins to see the immature as exhausting when we forget that we were at one time exhausting. And if you're going, I was never exhausting. Like, I came out of the spiritual womb, 38, and proclaiming the word. Well, you're just proving that you probably lead out a moron herd. So, once again, if you're celebrating anyway your awesomeness, you've missed the point. Altogether missed the point. Okay? And so we're lazy. It's been my experience that where you are willing to walk with difficult, socially awkward, life-sucking people spiritually, that really powerful things happen in you and really powerful things happen in them. All right? Chandler, he calls me 9 times a day. Okay, what do you talk about? Well, I only answer 2 of those calls. Well, okay, good job on answering the 2 calls. All right, that's a start. So my question again would be, what are you talking about? Well, we just kind of sit there in awkward silence. Okay, well, just simple advice. Ask him how his relationship with the Lord is. Ask her what she's been reading in the scriptures. Ask them how their prayer life is. Ask them where they're struggling right now. Ask them. See, when you shift to, I want to make disciples, away from this kumbaya, let's all hold hands, eat guacamole, and watch the Super Bowl, all right, now we're moving. Now we're growing. Now we're making disciples. But most of us are too lazy for that, and I don't know how it happened. Most of us are too cool to ask spiritual questions, God help us. Most of us would rather be liked than ask the difficult questions. Most of us would rather be seen as a great group than go, bro, you've got sin in your life, and I think you need to deal with that. Or, hey, you're not allowed to talk tonight. You can tweet 140 characters. That's what you've got, all right? So for this hour, until you can show that you can rein it in and let us focus on Christ and not you, all right? Or pull aside a young woman or a young man and go, listen, you're loved here regardless of crisis. Whether everything's gone wrong or everything's great, the love here that we have for you is predicated on Christ, not your world. So there doesn't always have to be a crisis, all right? We love you. You're welcome here. So I think the second reason we don't do gospel community is that we're lazy. All right, the third, and I'll wrap this up with this. The third is, I think we just have a lack of love. And I'll unpack it like this. It's easy to forget what it's like to be cold when you're warm. It's easy to forget what it's like to be hungry when you're full. And it's easy to forget what it's like for your world to be in disarray when it's not. Okay? When I was about to get out of rehab, and it wasn't drug related if you're new, okay? They gave us a pass, which is pretty crazy. They gave Lauren and I a pass, and by Lauren and I mean they let me out of the hospital, but I had to come back, okay, for the night. And so Lauren and I went and saw the movie Invictus, and she's in here tonight, Lauren is. And we, as we started to watch the movie, it's in a small theater, they showed this commercial. It was like the Will Rogers Foundation or something like that. It was raising money for cancer. And I got all teared up. I was like, give a dollar, people, everyone right now. All right. And all of a sudden, like, I mean, I've been in the room before when people have died. I've done the funerals for men and women who have died of cancer. I've been at the hospital when children have died of cancer. I have wept. I have grieved. But to know in that moment the anxiety that you deal with, to know in that moment what you have to wrestle with and how you have to almost hourly lay it back down at God's feet only to have your flesh try to bring it back up. All right? To know that weight, I mean, it was a crushing, crushing, crushing weight. And what I found myself doing really that first month after I got out of the hospital is if I heard anyone, whether they were here or not, that was diagnosed with cancer, I'm like making contact, anything I can do, any way I can help, any way I can, I mean, I just, such empathy in me. You know why? Because I knew. Now, the last 10 months have gone better than we could hope for, all right? Wasn't supposed to get my hair back for a year. Chia Pet will not be denied, all right? And in fact, one of the girls on the worship team tonight, who's a stylist, felt this part of my hair where they did the radiation. She said, I think that's ethnic hair, so I'm really excited about that. I'm going to get a pick, maybe some activator. But so I've got some ethnic hair coming in here, which I'm excited about. Maybe dreads, who knows? We'll see how that goes. But in the end, it's gotten to the point where we're getting healthier and stronger, and that even we're preaching through rounds of chemo now. I mean, we're not even out on the rounds. We come and preach through the rounds. And that's all the mercy of God. It's not because I'm eating more spinach or I'm doing this or whatever. It's just God's been gracious to me. And you know what started to happen this far? And I've got a scan this Wednesday, okay? And what's happened is some of that edge, not all of it, all right, but some of that edge is beginning to wane. Some of that empathy, some of that weight. I don't see, you know, at Chili's they're doing the little pepper thing right now. I don't get that and cry. But I sure was in December. I came to Christmas Eve service and sat in the back of this room and could not sing the songs. Probably freaked out everybody around me, all right? I mean, just couldn't sing about the majesty and grandeur of the incarnation of Jesus Christ for our sins, just being overwhelmed with God's mercy on my life. And it's funny how the further I get away from looking over that chasm, the more likely I am to not feel the weight of all of that. And I think that's one of the reasons we don't do gospel community well. Because we start to feel warm and we start to feel well-fed and we start to feel comfortable. We like our group. We get along with everybody in our group, the people we do life with. And when I say group, I'm not talking about like a home group here. I'm just talking about the group of people we do life with. But because we're not interested in making disciples, but we are for ourselves, then we never get to that point where we go, hey man, there's a lot of mature people in Christ here. What are we doing? What happened several years ago is a massive influx of older men and women came. We called it the oldies, all right? The oldies came in force. We prayed you in. We begged God for you the first couple of years. We were like, give us unbelievers, give us beat up people, give us people who don't know you well, and that shifted to, please God, send us someone with a Bible who's not addicted to anything but you, okay? And then God started answering that. We literally prayed some of you in, and a lot of you came with a great deal of zeal. We'll help you, Chandler. We'll help you guys out, man. We'll lead out. We'll train young men. We'll train young women. We'll pour our lives in. But what's happened over a period of time is you guys have kind of huddled up together, and meanwhile, these two young couples with their firstborn kid who's colicky is wondering how they're going to survive this, if they're going to survive this, and how their marriage is going to make it through this. And you guys are all over here going, ah, remember when we had kids that lived at home? They never call us anymore. I'd like to pray that our kids would call us self-righteous punks. We raised them, we fed them, we paid for their school. Do they come by and see us? Not on Labor Day. All right? And instead, the oldies and the youngies, if you will, I can't think of a better word right now, I'm just going with it, all right, are supposed to mingle in such a way that disciples are formed and that there should be compassion where there's experience. That where there is experience in life, that the older man, older woman should be able to look back on the younger man and younger woman and go, God be gracious to them like you were to me. Or may you spare them from what I was not spared. And where that breaks down, you've got small groups and not gospel community. And where you don't have gospel community, you don't have disciples. And so what happens is over an extended period of time, the church becomes inwardly focused and retards. That's what happens. It becomes goofy and attractional as opposed to incarnational. All right? So the only way to get people to come is to come and see something rather than letting them see the gospel change that occurs in your life, in my life, and in the lives of those God has put around us to minister to disciple, and to pour into. So are you running in a moron herd, and are you living and walking in gospel community? And what are the excuses that you're using to not? Is it fear? Is it laziness? Or is it just a lack of love? Okay, let me end practically with this. Are you currently running in a crew where 90% of that crew is mature, loves the Lord, in the same way that cynicism and syncretism and sectarianism are contagious? So is a raw passion for Jesus Christ. Who in your crew does that? Who in your crew, who in your group, who is in your life on a consistent basis that makes you want to know, worship, and follow Jesus Christ with greater commitment and greater zeal than you currently do? Who is that for you? Are you with a bunch of older saints waiting to die? No, we're not waiting to die. Okay, so what are you doing? Are you pouring your life into what's next? Because if not, you're chewing grass and waiting to die, bro. Be straight. That's what you're doing. There's a biblical mandate on you to make disciples. Just don't know if I know a lot. I don't know that you have to know a lot. You have to know the gospel, and you have to push people in the gospel towards holiness. May we be this kind of place. May each and every one of us take ownership of God's command to us in the Colossians, lest we become sectarian when all said and done. Doesn't happen overnight. It opens over an extended period of time. And there's already, I mean, you can already see spots of it here. All right? You can already see spots of it here where you've got these isolated silos of maturity that get really frustrated when it's time to multiply out and almost refuse to multiply out. All right? That's self-seeking. That is not gospel-seeking. God help us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I know I've been voicing this all week, but would you help us be this kind of people? Would you weigh heavy on our hearts that you have commanded us in the Scriptures that the strong must bear the burdens of the weak, that those of us who are more mature must create space in our lives for those who are immature for the purpose of discipling, sanctification, and growth. May we take much more serious your commands on our life. May we take much more serious your call to make disciples. And may we go beyond small group accountability and get into gospel community. Where there are groups that need to multiply and create space, I pray that you grant wisdom. Where there are mature, godly men and women in this place, that need to figure out a way to engage, Father, I pray that they would pursue that. Wouldn't wait for it to fall in their lap, but they would pursue it. Where there are moron herds, God, I pray that you would thin them, but that you would thin them by the mature inviting in those who are immature. Help us with these things. We are self-seeking creatures that will choose ourself over what is right and good time and time again. Help us. And it's for your beautiful name now as we transition into worshiping you and engaging you through the songs you've given us to sing to you that we pray. Amen.